God is in the house. All right. Praise the Lord. I just feel so stirred up this morning. And, you know, what I'm most excited about is that I believe there is more that God wants to do in our lives as Christians. If you're here this morning, I pray you are prepared for more, because I believe the Holy Spirit wants to do more in your life. Man, here's the message's title today. This is kind of finishing off all of the preliminary teaching about being strong in the inner man, preparing a way for a strong move of the Holy Spirit in and through you. If you haven't caught it yet, don't worry. Sometimes you don't even need to understand, you just need to experience. So you don't even need to understand, you just don't need to understand sometimes, you just need to taste and see. And so today's message is the fullness. It is the fullness. And really, it may end up being two parts, broke up by what we're going to have Sarah share next week, which I'm excited about. But if I were to say, what is part one about? It's hungering for the fullness. And this phrase, the fullness, is a reference to the movement, to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So when I say the fullness, I'm saying it specifically because I want to cast a different type of kind of impression about what I'm talking about. If I were to say today's message is about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, many people in this room would already have a great sense of, oh, okay, well, I know what we're talking about. Let's throw all that aside for a minute. And let's just refer to this as, I want to hunger for the fullness of God's Spirit, His presence working in my life. I don't believe anyone in this room has achieved fullness. Why? Because I believe there is so much to God. There's so much to God. How arrogant would it be if I were to stand before you and be like, guys, I have arrived. Thursday of this last week, I thought I was close, but Thursday, that last little drop of the Spirit just filled the cup, and I was like, I am now full of everything that God has to give. It is just, it's not realistic. There is so much about God and about God's Spirit that we have only just begun to scratch the surface of what God wants to do. And this idea that we can hunger for more, it is an important concept. I know you guys are not as addicted to things like coffee as I am. But I am very serious when I say this. There have been times where I felt like coffee is such an idol controlling my life, I've had to, in the name of God, surrender it for a time. Is that so silly? I think it is silly. It's not quite to the extreme where I'm like, coffee. But there are times where it's like, ooh, it's possessing my hands. It's like, ooh, it's like, oh, and I just, you know, it's amazing. I rise early and seek coffee. And I do this every day. And I get what it's like in the natural to hunger for something in the physical sense. In the spiritual sense, does anybody know what I'm talking about when you hunger for more of God's Spirit, where you feel the void, just like you feel a hunger pain, that if you don't satisfy that hunger pain usually kind of goes away for a while, and then it comes back with a force, because you ain't filled your belly yet, and then it goes away, and then it comes back again, and in the Spirit, have you ever felt that, where you just, you're going to work, and out of the blue, you're like, man, I really need to spend extended time worshiping. This is not a normal thought for most people. So where in the world would this come from? This is the Spirit hungering for the Spirit of God. If you ignore it, you don't satisfy it, just like in the natural, that impression, that hunger kind of fades. But later on, it comes back, maybe through desperation. Oh, I'm having a horrible day. And then the thought just begins to stir inside of you. You should go to the Word and just soak in the Word and spend all day in the Word. What? I've got tasks, I've got chores to do. You put it away, you don't feed it, and that hunger grows. At some point, you begin to consume self. In the natural, this is when starvation takes really ugly turns, doesn't it? Have you seen those kids in third world countries and their bellies are all bloated and they don't feel hunger anymore? Why? They have not fed themselves for so long, their body is now consuming itself. And so they don't even feel the pains of hunger because they are destroying themselves, and that's how they're surviving. I believe many Christians can ignore the hunger in the spirit, and then it goes away at some point, and they feel like, well, I guess I'm okay. No, you have starved yourself from hungering for the fullness. You've not, you know, received anything more in the spirit, and now you've ignored that longing and that hunger so long, you are spiritually starving. And it almost feels weird if someone were to say, let's hunger for the Lord. I don't even know what you mean anymore. Well, let's press in. What does pressing in mean? These are all spiritual weird phrases. I don't even know what that means. Let's tarry. What does tarry mean? I know a tarry. I don't know what a tarrying is. You know, all this kind of stuff, it begins to sound really weird. And then there's criticisms even. People are all about worshiping the Lord, and you're like, gosh, these people are so emotional and flaky. I just wish they would take the Bible serious. And we begin to criticize things. Why? We are consuming ourselves. So what do we need to do? We need to recognize the situation, and the only remedy is not to just gorge on the Spirit. The remedy is to start to take steps, baby steps, for growing and feeding the Spirit of God inside of you. I do believe there are those moments that are miraculous where someone so starving for the Spirit of God is overwhelmed by the Spirit of God. Why? I have seen it. I have watched the transformation. It is very apparent. Somebody who's dry in the Spirit of God comes and overwhelms them like a tidal wave. And afterwards, their personality is different. They do things differently. They think differently. It's like they had a personality transplant. And all of it was a miracle. It was a work from the Holy Spirit. Prior to that, if you would have told them they needed it, they would have thought you were crazy. If you would have said, there's more of God, they would have said, I'm a Christian. I've been walking with the Lord for decades. I'm great. We just don't know until we know sometimes what we've been missing. So I am hungry for the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is this? I'm going to give you just a little bit of a precursor before we go to Scripture. Well, I'm actually going to be talking Scripture. First, let's talk about what is it. Let's define what the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. I am not talking about what the Holy Spirit does in salvation or sealing you for the day of redemption. So Scripture is very clear. You are saved by what? The power of the Holy Spirit, aren't you? You're saved because the Holy Spirit births you, and you are born again by what? Human work or effort? No, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible tells us very plainly, and then you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. This is all at salvation, isn't it? So you are sealed by what? The work of the Holy Spirit. So praise God for the work of the Holy Spirit at even redemption. And it's amazing to me that even before you come to know Jesus, it is who? The Holy Spirit drawing you and revealing to you who Jesus is. It is the ministry, the service of the Holy Spirit. This is all good. And this fullness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not those things. It is referred to in Scripture first as a baptism. Now, what does this mean? It means to be totally submerged. So when I talk about baptism, we're familiar with different forms of water baptism in our culture, aren't we? Sprinkles, smears, dunks, all kinds of stuff, right? That's kind of funny if you think about it. So we're familiar with all kinds of those, right? You can be all those. And those are a lot of times, that's what we're thinking of. It's John's baptism, a baptism with water, right? But this isn't that type of a baptism. It's a baptism in the bigger picture of the word, which means to be completely submerged in. So when we say, what is the fullness of the Holy Spirit? It is not a dab here. It is not just simply a formality of being dunked. It's not those things. It is more. It is like if you were a small, like, toy boat. And you're put in the little pond and you're floating around. And we call this salvation. We're floating around in the sea of God's love and all this kind of stuff, right? You are saved. You are on the path. You've left the shore, this whole old life. You are now in the water. You are cruising. And a lot of people think that all you need to know the scripture so you can avoid running into other ships, right? I'm quoting loosely C.S. Lewis. You guys didn't know that maybe? And it's like, what? This is all it's about. We got to get to the other side, heaven, right? Yes, that's all true. But here's what God says about baptism in the fullness. The Spirit, as if it was a hand, comes over that little toy vessel, and it's not good enough to just be in the water. He takes it and goes and sinks it all the way under. Some of us just like the big waves of the Holy Spirit. Oh, it got all over the boat. This is crazy. Everything is soaked. All right, great. Shake it off. Let's pump out the hole. Let's get all back to normal, so that we can contain it. It's a little too messy. And that's what some people say. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No, that's just, you just got oversprayed. You just got some afterglow. You just got a little wash in the Holy Spirit. Was it great? Yeah. The deck just got cleaned. You got a great story to tell. It was a tsunami of the Spirit. That is not the baptism in the Spirit, though. It means to be totally submerged. No empty air pockets in the vessel, filled completely to the fullness, every part of it. When I've done shipwreck dives, it's amazing. Out of the port of Milwaukee, I was down almost 100 feet at this weird big vessel. And there all kinds of stuff. I mean, there had been people who had died on the vessel. I was like in the cabin where, the captains are at and they're steering all this stuff. And it's all covered in all kinds of little mussels and things. And I'm down there. Do you know the funny thing is? Every part of that ship had water in it. Every part of it. Some of us want to have the best of both worlds. Let's have all the Spirit. I need this room, though, without this messy water stuff. No, that's not the way God works. God wants to fill every room in your house with the Spirit. That's a metaphor for every part of your life. And so I'm talking about what the Bible says is the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is a baptism. Here's another thing. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is a promise. It is a promise. Now, the reason I have to point out that this is this baptism in the Holy Spirit, the fullness of it is a promise just like every other promise that we love to hold on to in Scripture or in Christendom. So when I say things like, well, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, that is it's a statement of my will and commitment to the Lord, and it's assuming that when I give my family and my willful obedience to the Lord, He will honor all of those covenant promises, that my children will not stray and go away from the Lord, that they may stray for a bit, but they will come back. Why? That's a promise. And it encourages me. I hold on to it because it's one of these things that I go, it's not dependent on just me. It's dependent on what God said He would do. And when God promised things like salvation, that He would come and send His Son. So back even in the Garden of Eden, when God walking with Adam and Eve, and He told him, He goes, okay, I'm going to crush Satan, and he's going to bruise my heel, but I'm going to set mankind free from the curse of sin and death and all of that. He prophesied this. It was a promise. It was something we held on to from then until today. Even the promise of salvation is right on the same level of this promise of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And this is important because God is not like you and I, where we promise and then sometimes we deliver and sometimes we don't deliver or we partially deliver. God is the type of individual person who never breaks His promises. If it is a divine covenant where it doesn't depend on what you do, it's what He's already said, you can bank on it, it's going to happen. So when He says, I'm going to return, how many of you believe that Jesus is going to come back again? Like He promised when He said, I'm going to come in the flesh the first time, all the 300 or so messianic prophecies that He all fulfilled, Now he also said, I'm going to come back again. Now, how many people do you know that say they're a Christian believe in the promise of a second coming? I know a lot. Anybody that says, I don't believe in that, I would go, man, you are an idiot. You don't believe Scripture then. How can you call yourself a Christian if you don't believe in the second coming? But how many people do you believe or do you know that don't believe in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit? These people have said, I pick and choose which promises you make and that you'll believe. I'm here to tell you, God promised the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It is not meant to be an optional part of the life. Just like being told, I'm going to come back again, get ready, isn't an optional aspect of Christianity. This is something he's promised. He said, I will do. And you know, he already poured out in the initial pouring, and he is continually pouring. So this is something very, very real about he said it. It's happened. We must accept it or reject it. You cannot alter the fact it's a promise. Amen? So then we go on, and here's another aspect of the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is very similar to many things, like salvation. Salvation isn't something that we earn, right? This is part of the great, reformation of thinking and all this kind of stuff. It's not something that we earn. We are saved by faith in the grace of God, and this is awesome. Well, you know what? The fullness of the Holy Spirit is a gift. Come on, this is a gift. This is a gift. And because it's a gift, and this is a reality of it, you can't change the nature of the fullness of the Holy Spirit from what it is designed and what it is in reality. It is a gift. It is not a paycheck that you've earned. It is a gift. It's not a medal that you get through some like hard test and you've earned this medal. It is not that. Which is wonderfully illustrated in the lives of all the crazy spirit-filled people. Why? Because God doesn't require perfection. He doesn't require it as the zenith of Christian experience. I have learned to do this, and I have learned to do that, and I have been on the mountains, and I have fasted and prayed for 40 days, and thus I have been found worthy to receive the fullness. No, it is a gift. And so what do we do with a gift? You simply must receive it. So you've got to receive it. Ooh, what about earning it? Don't even talk about that in God's presence. Can you imagine Christmas if it was only earned? Oh my gosh, it'd be so miserable. Okay, now here's another thing about the fullness. I've already said promise, it's not optional. And if that wasn't enough, then it comes to this. It's a command. Ooh! I don't understand that one. I don't even want to talk about that one. You know, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not. All these commands. Commands, commands, commands. Those are hard enough. And simplify it. Just love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I don't do anything with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. How in the world could I love God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength? I mean, it's so funny. We kind of think about all these commands. There's all kinds of commands in Scripture. I can't do anything. Let's add to the huge list of commands. Jesus right here, right now, if he were in the flesh and he said, be filled to the fullness. Amen. If he said, be filled to the fullness, and we go, I'm not feeling it. Can you talk softly to me right now? Because I need you to woo me a little before you just go straight to the fullness. I think that's the attitude that we have. Can we break into it a little slowly? You know, stuff like that. See, when it comes to a command, here's the unique thing. You don't have to understand the why. You just have to understand the what am I commanded to do. It's just like when you're working with little kids and you say, clean up your room. Now, they may not know that all the relatives are coming over and Auntie so-and-so is going to want to look in the little room and see all of the cool things that they've given to the little rugrat, and they want to make sure everything's cool. They don't know any of that stuff. All they know is that Mama said, clean your room. How crazy and rebellious would it be for that 5-year-old to go, no. Why? I don't normally clean my room on Tuesdays. Why do I need to clean my room on Tuesdays? Why? Because I said so. So, you know, and so there's all this wrestling over why. You know what? It doesn't matter. In those moments, it just matters that they obey. So in the adult world with the Lord, if God were to say, thou shalt not commit adultery, why? Have you seen the ladies out there? I know you told us to love. I have a lot of love to give. Some of you are like, this is weird and wrong. You bet it is. Why would we ask the Lord when he says, don't do this or do this? Why would we have to feel we've got a reason with him? So let's just recognize what has been going on in church world. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. I just don't know if it's necessary. Who asked you? Well, I just figured the Lord needed help on this one issue. See, it is not our place to tell the Lord his commands are inappropriate or unfounded or not something we understand and we need to understand. It's not our place. It is our place to obey. So then it really becomes, well, how do we obey? Oh my gosh, now it puts the emphasis on the heart condition of the individual, doesn't it? Because obedience is something that is a matter of the heart. And so we have got to totally relook at the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No longer is it just something optional. No longer is it just something for the elite few chosen Navy SEAL Christians. Okay? It's not for any of that. And in fact, there isn't any major like marathon you have to run in order to get to the end goal of, I've got the Spirit! No! And so there is so much about it that is different from just the quick answers. Now, I almost have to ask this. It's like, why is this such an important thing in Scripture? You might have picked this up as we've gone through the last many services about being strong in the inner man. You might be able to answer this for yourself, but here's how Scripture would say, this Holy Spirit fullness is so important for some very real reasons. The first one is this. When the power of God comes upon us, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and it begins to overflow, it does these things. It gives us power for serving God. And on that note, how many times have you heard Christians say, I just can't anymore. I'm so burnt out. I'm so tired. It's just so difficult. How many Christians that used to be vibrant, attending church, that's obeying something that God said in Hebrews, doing other things, loving those, the widows and the orphans, or paying attention there, or serving little kids in children's church and in the nursery. How many times have you heard good, saved Christians say, I just don't have the inner, I'm just so exhausted. I just need more of God and just some me time with Jesus. Do you see how malarkey that is? Because with the fullness of the Holy Spirit comes power to serve him, to face persecutions, beatings, going without, going hungry, being homeless. It gives you all kinds of stuff. Take yourself out of this first world context and put yourself into a third world context. The fullness works there just as it is designed to work here, even for our first world problems of, I didn't get my right, you know, mocha today. It's so hard. I don't know if I can read my Bible now. Oh my gosh, if that's all it took was the lack of foam on your diet for you to like skip reading the Bible, we are so mamsy-pamsy, thin-skinned Christians. Why? We don't have the fullness. And so we need the fullness of the Spirit. But wait, in America, we are so smart, we have grown beyond that. So we need that fullness of the Holy Spirit because it gives us power to serve, power to witness. But then here's another thing. The Spirit of God, the fullness of the Spirit, gives us power to warfare. This is awesome, and this is so important. I could preach a whole message on just this, because this is so misunderstood. If you don't have the fullness of the Spirit, what do you have? Political enthusiasm? We're going to take back this nation for God! How? Voting. Okay, that's not enough. We are going to rally. Let's rally and then vote. Oh, what are we going to do? Well, I'm going to go for the Senate. I'm going to make laws. So we're going to make laws to change the heart of men. No, Pastor, you just don't understand. If you don't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, how are you to fight the principalities and the powers that are behind all of these things in this world? We are not wrestling Democrats or Republicans. We're wrestling hearts that are dead to the laws of God. You don't fight that in the courtrooms and in the political sphere. You fight it first and foremost in the spiritual realm. But without the fullness of the Holy Spirit, what do we have? Community activists? That's it? There has to be something before that. There has to be a revival in the individual heart. There has to be the fullness of the Spirit. And then it's not limited to just the political world. It goes beyond that. You fight against sickness, disease. You go against all of the mental things that are binding up this world and tormenting this world. With spiritual warfare, you can tackle all those things. You can't do that with just a counselor. You can't do that with just financial aid. You can't do that with just political reform. And you can't, by God, you can't do that by just having small micro church. Trends in church don't fix it. New worship doesn't fix it. None of those things do. The fullness of the Holy Spirit in the individual life changes everything. You war. You have fighting power. I just love that. It gets me excited. I could almost preach. I'll tell you, but we probably don't need that. I don't need to have warfare, you know, and that. Why is this important? Service, witness, warfare. Here's the other thing. With the power of God, the fullness of God, you can endure. You can endure. You can persevere. It's like what I said at the very beginning of this whole series, the strength in the inner man. Where does that come from? Through the work of the Holy Spirit. How in the world could we have the book of Revelation if it wasn't for John? John! I love John. John loves God. John loves everything. John was boiled in oil. He was boiled in oil, and it didn't kill him. It's like, oh my gosh. The guy who would lay his head against Jesus' chest and just hear Jesus' heartbeat, something transferred into him that says, you can't banish him and kill him. You can't boil him in oil and kill him. You can't out... I mean, it's amazing what God does in the heart of a person full of the Holy Spirit. And so when you see people that in the natural, you go, how in the world can they do that? When they have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, they do it. In spite of physical infirmities, in spite of all kinds of stuff, because the grace that is in the very essence of the Holy Spirit is sufficient. I just think this is so good. I just love it. All right, I've got to move on because we only have 10 more minutes. Why isn't everybody talking about this? You know, that's what I think. It's okay, Lord, all right, we want the fullness, but why isn't everyone talking about this? Why isn't everybody just... This is the thing in Christianity all the time. Why aren't they always discussing this? And I mean, if it really does all that we just even touched on, why isn't anybody talking more about this? I'll tell you why. First and foremost, I see a lack of teaching on this. I do. And man, I just love that. In Acts 19, verse 2, you remember if you were to go there, in Acts 19, verse 2, wasn't the apostle who said, hey, have you been baptized? And he was, are you in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? And their response was, we ain't even heard anything about that. And he's like, well, then what have you heard? We heard about this. We heard about that. We ain't heard about that. And he goes, well, then let me tell you about that. And he began to teach them. And that is the same reality for us. There's a lot of people who this is a whole scary thing for them, and they avoid it in its entirety. They don't want to even really talk about it, and they dismiss it through all kinds of argumentative mechanisms and stuff like that. They quickly agree so they could just dismiss it. They label it some weird euphemistic label so they could just disqualify it. But they don't honestly look right into the Bible and say, show me what the fullness is. They don't want to see it. They would rather have a religious form and deny the fullness. I can't do that. I've tasted. I want the fullness. I've tasted. It is like sipping coffee for the first time and going, I want all of it. I want all of it. Give it all to me. And so why isn't everyone talking about that? So that's one. There's a lack of teaching. Here's another reason why I see. Now, some of this you might go, Pastor Ben, this is anecdotal. No, it is real. I just don't have time to unpack it throughout Scripture. But there's a misunderstanding. People misunderstand the person and work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. They misunderstand the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Why? Go back to the first point, a lack of teaching on it might be a big reason. So there's a huge element of misunderstanding. Coupled with this is this sense of just unbelief. Why? Go back to the very first thing. When there's a lack of teaching on it, where there's no scriptural basis, there's no sense of permission in our hearts to believe. You've got to have the Word of God and look at those promises so that you as an individual go, this promise is for me? Not like what I've been told, that it was for just the apostles. Yes, it's for you. Well, is that just your opinion? No, that's the Bible. Show me in the Bible. The minute you show them in the Bible, they go, oh, that's for me. Can I have it? Yes, you can. Okay, I've heard you have to tarry a long time, like pray for months and days and stuff. No, I can show you in the Bible that it can happen right now. Really? Yes. Then all of a sudden they are ready to go. And they're just like, I want it. Yes, I do. And so misunderstanding, an unbelief. Lastly here, I think it's this. There's the reason people don't talk about this is quite frankly, the spiritual battle that goes on. The enemy is constantly trying to run distractions and interference in our lives. It's amazing how all kinds of things can be misunderstood or misconstrued by the influence of the enemy in this world. And so there is a real threat from the spirit world that distorts truth as it's being given. You see this in parables. The seed of truth is given. It's scattered freely for anybody to receive it. Hearts are there. They either receive it, they don't, but then it gets trampled on. Then the cares of this world come, and then the enemy, the birds come and eat it, and all kinds of stuff happens. What is going on here? He's describing the reality. There's a spiritual battle. So, and think about the reason for it. The tactic is clear. God has said, I've given my spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for everyone else who's going to hear and believe this. And the enemy goes, not on my watch, because a spirit-filled person can tackle anything. A spirit-filled church can tackle anything. And I am desperate to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his plan. And he will use anything and everything he can to disrupt what God wants to do in your life and in my life. And so, you know, it's amazing, but here, let me just highlight one more thing about something. This is one, I'm just adding this as a bonus. So there is a popular theology that says, well, a lot of the work of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit that we read of in Acts, it was for that day. It's fulfilled. There's a fulfillment of what Joel prophesied. The prophet Joel prophesied that in these last times he was going to pour out his spirit on all flesh, right? Well, if you were to look in Joel chapter 2, verse 29, where that prophecy is coming from, you can't stop there. It's in a prophecy that is filling in some blanks about the apocalyptic times, the unveiling of the end of all things. And in the language that Peter uses in the New Testament to say, hey guys, here's what's going on right now. Do you realize the very specific words he uses? He doesn't say, this what you are seeing today at the day of Pentecost is a fulfillment of Joel's words. He doesn't say that. He says, this is that. Totally different language. And it's a break from all the other times where there is a reference to a direct prophecy. And then it says, so you could look in Matthew, you could look at the messianic prophecies, you know, the different ones like Jesus riding on a donkey. So you can read, Luke says, you know, hey, he's doing this so that he fulfills a prophecy. When he, you know, his garment was torn apart, this happened to fulfill a prophecy. Fast forward to Acts, and Peter says, okay, this thing that is happening right now was prophesied by Joel. This is what's going on. He did not say this is the fulfillment. Now, that might say, oh, that's just nuance, Pastor Ben. Let me give you a little bit more. If it was the same thing and not different, then why in the world would the same book of Acts record at least four more clear times after the day of Pentecost where the Spirit of God is poured out with either the exact same manifestation or even more? Answer me that, great Reformed theologian. So which is it? Is it fulfilled? Is it kind of fulfilled, but then, oh, maybe another baby fulfilled? Okay, there's got to be one more baby, but we're not quite at the fullness. Let's do another fourth one. Let's just not talk about it. Why? Because it was never fulfilled. It was, this is that, and it's just begun. So then you're looking at it totally different. It is not a fulfillment of prophecy. It is what was being prophesied, and it is what is still going on. And if they say, well, but it's done, then ask them, has the moon turned to blood, and has the sky done all this, and has God broke through the clouds? Because Joel prophesied that in the very next verse. If this is what fulfilled it, then why isn't all the rest of that prophecy fulfilled? You can't. It's all part of the same package. Why do we parse it out? Okay, I'm sorry. I get a little sassy. Because I just go, whoa, there is so much about the prophetic words. Okay, what are we doing on time? We got another 15 minutes of worship and all kinds of stuff. Prepare. When I do this, that's the sign to run up to do the worship time, okay? You got it? Yes. All right. Oh, man. All right, so here's what I want to kind of wrap up this part of it, because it's going to have to be in two phases. I really do believe this. I want to give you, maybe this is something for study throughout this week. I want to give you two sections of Scripture to focus on this week. The first one I want to read a little bit with everyone together, and that's just out of John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. And I want to read that, and then we will compare it with what we read in another section of Scripture from the Old Testament, a prophetic metaphor. It's a beautiful picture and image that's used, and I want to compare the two, or I want you to compare the two and think about these images. Man, it's almost like a Southern church. I need one of those like Spirit-filled hanky things to be like, woo, yeah! All right, John chapter 7, verse 37 and 39. Through 39 says this. Now on the last day of the great feast, the great day of the feast, Jesus, who? Jesus. Not, this is the man. This is the God in flesh, right? So we could really believe this, right? Jesus stood and he sheepishly, quietly said, it's so not what he said. He cried out. Imagine Jesus shouting at the top of his lungs. One of the best things that anybody could ever hear. He's saying this. Everyone, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink. If you believe in me, just as all the scriptures have said, from your innermost being is going to flow rivers, not just a trickle, not just a dab, not what it's, but rivers and rivers, great confluences of water from your inner beings. It's going to be living water. And here's what it is. If we don't understand why he's crying this out and he's so excited about this that he's shouting in church, this is what he says. I'm speaking this because I'm speaking about who's going to believe in me, and it's going to be the Spirit of God that you are going to receive. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. If there's ever a metaphor for fullness, it's got to be a river, right? It never stops. As long as there's some water flowing through it, that thing is a river. And you just can't dam it up. If you do, it just gets bigger and overflows. It's a river. And God is saying, Jesus is saying, guys, I want you to know, you can come to me if you're thirsty. Come to me and drink, and I'm going to put in your belly a river of the Holy Spirit that is going to be flowing and flowing and flowing. It is going to be so amazing, and this is for everyone who believes. And he was shouting this out probably in anticipation because it was a gift he didn't give yet. They had only seen little dabs. Little dabs, and those dabs were big dabs, I'm telling you. There's amazing dabs that were happening all through the scripture. But then he's like, everything I've been waiting for. I'm about to unleash the greatest gift on the face of the earth you've ever seen. Not since creation has there ever been such a powerful gift ever given. Since the time the Spirit hovered over the darkness and the void and everything was created by the power of the Holy Spirit, again I am going to pour out that same awesome power on all flesh. I'm telling you, if there's anything to make Jesus excited, it's talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And if there's anything to make the Holy Spirit excited, it's about the Holy Spirit talking about Jesus. It is amazing what God has prophesied in this. And so then we go through and we look back into Ezekiel 47 and you see a similar like robbery of this image of a river. And this is where it becomes kind of the basis for what the challenge is in this message. Remember, this message is called to hunger for the fullness. In the imagery in Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 12 about, what we see is we see that in the Spirit, the prophet was led to a river. And at this river, it was coming straight from under the throne. It was coming out of the threshold of the temple of God, right? And came down the mountain. It was, as you first walk, it's just like water on the ground. It doesn't even cover the sole of your feet, is what he's saying. And then the angel that's leading would measure out about a third of a mile probably or something like that, like 1,000 cubits or something like that. So what did he say? Cubits? I have no idea what a cubit is. But there's 1,000 of those Rubik's cubes. And then at the end of the 1,000 Rubik's cubes, he measured it again, and it is like moving on up. The river is getting up here. It's covering the ankles now. And then he goes out again. He does this 4 times. He goes out again until it's this raging river you couldn't cross. You couldn't cross the river. And on every side of the river were trees that were bearing fruit all the time. It's like the fruit of the Holy Spirit, huh? That's what it's like, huh? And then it was causing life wherever it goes. Even in the Dead Sea where it was flowing, there was like a huge burst of life. There was sea life everywhere. Why? Because wherever the river flows, Ezekiel says, wherever the river flows, there's life. So you see this, and it's like, okay, I don't know. I've never had that vision. I would have loved to have had that vision, but here's what the prophet is saying. How much do you want? Do you want it just like, do you want it just to moisten the environment around you? You just want enough of the fullness of the Holy Spirit so you can say, yeah, look at the dew that has collected on the ground. I don't want just that. You can go further in what God has promised and what God has given, and you can begin to discover, oh man, it covers my feet. I'll tell you what that does. That refreshes my walk. It refreshes my walk. Have you ever soaked your feet in some cold water after a long day? Chris Cumbers knows what I'm talking about. It feels good. Those puppies hush, don't they? But that might not be enough. What about if you get up real deep in that water? Suddenly you begin to see a current. It's pushing you in different ways. You might think you can go one direction, but when you are in a strong river and you are only this deep, I'll tell you, you are stepping carefully. You are grabbing other people. Why? There is a force that you are coming face to face with. And some people will go, this river is way too much. I'm starting to feel influences I've never felt before. They're telling me, this voice that I'm hearing is telling me to rejoice. I don't rejoice. That's not what I do. You know? Or this river is telling me to pray for somebody I don't even know. I don't do that. That's embarrassing. And on, you begin to see and feel the effects of the Holy Spirit. And it can scare you. But go deeper. Why? You go deeper, suddenly you are covered, and now you are submerged. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you, you no longer steer. All you do are 2 things. You believe and you yield. You believe and you yield. The believing comes from having Scripture come alive to you. And I'm going to go to the next and final point. Subtlety has always been my gift. I know. I tell you, church, in Psalms chapter 1, where it says a person who is going to be planted by the rivers of living water. Oh, thank you for that. Yes, thank you. Thank you for that. Psalms chapter 1, where it says, when a person is planted by this river that Ezekiel prophesies about, that Jesus stood in the church and cried out, there's going to be a river of living water flowing. When you are planted by the river of the Holy Spirit and the fullness is something you are baptized in, I'll tell you what happens. You become an oak of righteousness. You become a tree that bears fruit all the time. You become a tree that has a staying power no matter what the circumstances are. And the leaves that you produce, it provides a healing for the nations. There's so much that God begins to do. And it isn't the goal, it is the side effect. It's the consequence of just being planted right next to the river. So hunger for that fullness should be a real key. Praise God. I want you to turn to John chapter 7, verse 39. John chapter 7, verse 39. What does John chapter 7 verse 39 says? It says this, it says, but this is he, what he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He spoke this about the Holy Spirit. Who's going to receive it? Those who believed in him. They're supposed to receive the Spirit. I want you to turn to another section of Scripture. This one, I want to have you turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. Peter says to them on the day of Pentecost, he says, here's what you need to know, guys. Come on, turn from sin. Each one of you, submit to the Lord in an obedient lifestyle, take on Christ through the waters of baptism. This was John's baptism. A remission of sins and an obedient life surrendered to Jesus Christ as the Lord. And you will, it doesn't say sometime long from now, it doesn't give a time, does it? He says, and you will, you what? You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Next verse. For this promise is for who? Come on, who's it to? It's to you. It's to you. Is it someone else? Well, yes, to them too. Is it to you? You bet it is. It's to me. It is to me. How many of you are parents? You got kids. This is for your children. I'm telling you, this is so good. This is a promise. You don't have to do anything for this promise. He promised it. All you have to do is that simple formula there, which isn't really a formula. It is a relationship where you turn from your old life, you submit to baptism, and you follow Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit begins to flow, and you will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. The only way you don't receive it is if there are things that you are allowing or specifically doing to resist or abuse the Spirit. And then you won't walk in that promise. And so I look at this and I think, man, if ever there is something that I want to hold on to and end this service on, is this. There is a promise for every person in this room, and it is for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Some of you in this room, you need to know that this promise applies to your kids. Some of you have never walked in the fullness for yourself, so let alone thinking about this fullness for your children is a hard concept. But I just want to encourage you, know the promise giver. Father God is not like an earthly father that might get it wrong. God the Father never gets it wrong. And when God gives us a gift, it is always good. Anybody believe that? I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. So there is nothing that God the Father has promised to give that is going to be bad for you or for your kids. If there is a fear or a resistance to it, the fear is actually a resistance and a fear to the very ministry of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said Jesus is going to be the one to baptize in fire. Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. If we don't want the Holy Spirit, it was the thing he was most excited about to give. And he is still wanting to give it. So if we resist it, you aren't resisting me, friend. You are resisting the one who died for you, who wants to not just give you salvation. He wants you to get the gift that he has been waiting for you to have. It is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Stop resisting Jesus, who loves you so much. Open up your heart and receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It is a promise for you. In the next time that we talk, I'm going to challenge you on this. Next time that we talk on this, this is going to be a service where I will pray for you. Bill is going to pray for you. I had a vision 3 weeks ago that Bill was going to begin praying for people to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't the only method of receiving the Holy Spirit. You can receive the Holy Spirit. There's four fun methods in the book of Acts. Sometimes it was just suddenly while someone was preaching. Boom, the Holy Spirit fell. Other times they were waiting in anticipation for the Holy Spirit to come and fall and the fullness happened. And then it happened. Other times it was just an individual praying quietly all by themselves and the Holy Spirit falls. And all of these instances, it's the same giver of the same good gift. It's already been provided for. And you know what? Beyond the day of Pentecost, there isn't another example in the book of Acts where people waited to receive. At those meetings, they weren't tarrying meetings. They were receiving meetings. No longer is it, well, let's just go and see if the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out tonight. No, it is poured out. Now you go and you get it. Now, see, what changes, though, is the way you believe. And some of us have to walk out of the old grave clothes of believing about the Holy Spirit and stop thinking that it's for an elite few. It is on all flesh that God's Spirit wants to be poured out. Church, the visible church is being prepped for a whole new era of ministry. We are going to be one of the most fired up, Spirit-filled churches you've ever seen. If that scares you, come on, don't be given in to the fear. The Spirit of God is not scary. If you have fear, remember what I just told you. Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Are you afraid of the things that Jesus wants to do in your life? You like salvation. You like the hope of eternity. You ain't seen anything yet then until you see the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. So my challenge is when you're talking about this, when you're thinking about this, go back to what these promises are, and I want you to begin to imagine in your heart, these promises are for me. If you've been misunderstanding what the Holy Spirit is and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you need to throw those ideas away and begin to look at Scripture with new eyes and say, if I've got this wrong, I need to stop that thinking and start to open up my heart to receive more of what God has promised. Well, I'm going to pause. This message isn't over. It's just paused. And I want to invite you to just do some worship with me right now. I want us to spend a little bit of time letting this message sink in before we just dismiss. I'm going to give about 4 or 5 minutes, and let's just worship the Lord. What I challenge you to do is I want you to reflect on what God is saying to you through this word today. If there's a resistance to the things of the Spirit, would you confess that to God today? Would you say, God, I'm so sorry. I don't know why I'm resisting. Maybe I'm afraid. Maybe I don't know. And I ask you to reflect about all this stuff and maybe just humble your heart and say, I want to hunger and thirst for this. praise you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we don't need a political leader right now. We need the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we don't need a faddish movement or a new song to spark our fancy. We need the fullness of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't need an army of counselors to fix our young people. We need the fullness of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't need a magic formula or a nice phrase to say. We need the fullness of your Holy Spirit to see miracles, signs, and wonders, and deliverance, and people in bondage set free. Lord, we need to see the fullness of your Spirit. Lord, we don't need a vacation so that we feel strong in the inner man. We need a river welling up inside of us. Oh, Father God, come and pour out your Spirit on these people. Pour out your Spirit on this city. Holy Spirit, spring up wells of living water everywhere all over this land. Lord, break up the fallow ground right now and let there be springs of living water. Lord, I ask that you would release in this place and in the people in this service a fresh hunger and a fresh tenacity to go after you.
Name, another same, your gospel.